You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California.
Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your wisdom that you give us. You have given us a whole book of Proverbs specifically on this and other wisdom literature throughout the scriptures. You tell us to pray for wisdom. You give us one another to build each other up even in wisdom. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, as we dig back in to our next topic today, that you would bless our time and reflection in Jesus' name. Amen. So, okay, here we are. We've been working through Proverbs. We spent a few weeks on some introductory material. What was that first week again? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the second week, what did we talk about? The foolish versus the wise, that's right. And that's a big theme in Proverbs. And then we started delving into specific topics. Remember, the first specific topic was the wisdom of righteousness versus the folly of wickedness. So, also a rather overarching topic, righteousness versus wickedness, but from a wisdom standpoint. And then lastly, what did we talk about last week? What was the topic, last week's topic? What's that? It was pride, that's right. And so we talked about the folly of pride and lifting ourselves up and the value of humility instead. And we talked about what that looks like. So today we're going to talk about anger. This is a big topic in the book of Proverbs. And it's an important one, particularly as we think about a matter of the heart. So a lot of topics are more fruit of the heart, you know, what you do. Whereas anger is something that really is within the heart. And I'm going to spend just a little bit of time talking about the theoretical righteous anger, but I'm not going to spend much time on that. Because Proverbs doesn't spend much time on that. But for defining purposes, it's important to understand terms as we think about it. And maybe even though Proverbs doesn't spend time on the idea so much of righteous anger, maybe what can begin to kind of get our head around this idea is anger in and of itself is in and of itself. Is it sinful or righteous? It's an emotion. And it's more of, what are you doing with that? Or why are you angry? And so, why are you angry and what are you doing with that anger are really the big concerns. And that's what Proverbs focuses on. But I do want to just, by way of being textbook here, talk just for a moment about righteous anger so that I can then say I'm not going to focus on that. But given that anger is not inherently sinful or righteous, there is a biblical category of righteous anger. And what that means is, it's again, I just told you, anger is not inherently righteous or wicked. So it doesn't mean that the anger itself is righteous per se. It's, are you angry about the right thing? And then in that anger, are you handling that anger in a right way? And there are reasons why one might get righteously angry, then to use that shorthand term. We see a great evil, right? It should get you upset, right? But then what do you do with that? And so whenever you think of righteous anger, what you need to do when you're dealing with anger in your heart, you need to ask yourself two questions. Am I right to be angry about it? You know, if you look and say, I don't think, any number of bad reasons to be angry, right? Jonah, for example, was angry that God forgave the repentant Ninevites. He was not right to be angry there, right? David was angry when he learned his one son raped his other half-sister, his daughter, he was right to be angry about that, right? That was the Amnon Tamar incident. But then even if you have the right anger, what do you do with that anger, right? I've used the example of an abortion clinic. I think you can be angry that babies are being killed, but the right response isn't to go blow up the abortion clinic, right? On the flip side, like even David, he's a classic example of that incident with the rape of Tamar, is the text says, and David was very angry, and then ended right there. Like, okay, David, but you're angry. What are you doing with that anger, right? You should go and you're the king and you're the father. Both of those tell you should do something about this. And so there's the category of righteous anger. It has to be for the right reason, and then you have to do the right thing with the anger. Now I want to say some have debated whether there is a legitimate category of righteous anger. I do believe that there's a biblical legitimate category of righteous anger, but I also want to qualify, especially in the spirit of Proverbs, that it's far more rare than often I think we want to jump to. When you look in the Bible, the two most clearest examples of righteous anger, guess who the two clearest examples are?
Jesus.
He's the second example. There's a far more common example in the Bible. God. Just stated simply, God. God is, more than anyone, described as angry or wrathful towards sin and evil and wickedness. So the biggest example is God himself. Now we have to acknowledge God doesn't actually have anger in terms of an emotion like we do. For him to be described as angry is anthropomorphizing in a way that we can understand. There's something of our anger that reflects, in its positive best way, reflects the disposition of God towards sin and evil, and it's described in terms of something as powerful as God's wrath and God's anger. So even that, the category of God's is a very unique sense. But there are examples of Jesus particularly being described as having anger. And so we know Jesus was sinless. And so that tells us right away, just having anger must not be a sin. And so those are the two clearest examples of righteous anger. From there, there are various examples, but they all sort of, you have to sort of ask the question, was he or not right to be angry? Probably one of the more clear examples, Paul saw the idols in Athens, and that it was described as a form of anger in his heart, and that's probably another good example. But then I also want us to, acknowledging righteous anger, I actually want us to look at James 1:19 through 20, because I think this is at the heart of what we want to make sure we kind of get our head around here. This is all just preliminary. Now, I told you to tell the term problem, I'm going already to James here, but James 1:19-20. Jeff, you got that for us?
Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls.
Okay, good. So, again, the idea of righteous anger, I'm acknowledging that it exists. I think James, in a very proverbial way here, James often described as wisdom literature of the New Testament, speaks to, I think, a very common reality, is that the anger of man so often does not result in the righteousness of God. That so often we use our anger to do bad things. To sin in some capacity or another. And instead it commends there in verse 19, listen more, speak less, and have patience control your anger. And again, that does fit with the notion of a righteous anger component, because I think if you do that, part of the patience, part of the slow to anger is you ask those two questions that I mentioned. Am I right to be angry about this? Right? And that was the Jonah example, how he failed because he said, yes, Lord, I'm right to be angry that you're being merciful to the repentant Ninevites. And then the second question is, if so, what do I do about this? And I think that's the place that this will dovetail with the book of Proverbs. Because Proverbs is not putting the emphasis on righteous anger. It's putting the emphasis on righteous restraint of anger. And if we have righteous restraint of anger, that allows us then to do that second question. Okay, instead of just letting my anger fly, roar, I'm so upset, right? Slow, take a deep breath, think, how would God have me to respond? And so I do think there is a touch point here. And as we dig into Proverbs, why I'm particularly phrasing it this way is I cannot find a single proverb that explicitly teaches righteous anger. That doesn't mean righteous anger isn't a category. I've already acknowledged it is, right? But the whole book on how to be wise doesn't ever put it in terms of righteous anger. Instead, as I mentioned a second ago, it puts it in terms of righteous restraint of anger. And from there, I think you can get to the point of righteously controlling yourself. Now, how do I respond in whatever circumstance that's before us? So, does that make sense while we're going here? Any questions on righteous anger before I sort of put it aside and focus more the language of Proverbs, sort of righteous restraint? I'm going to use that term. Yeah, makes sense. Okay. What is the wise thing to do at first when you're tempted to be angry? So, again, I asked that question as a way to introduce this idea of righteous restraint. So let's start to, let's start to look at some Proverbs and think about this. So let's turn over to Proverbs 15, 28. So this one's a more specific example, but Sarah, would you read Proverbs 15:28?
The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things.
I thought I was having you read a different verse, but no, that's actually where I wanted us to read here. So sorry, that is sort of a more of a high level thing. So when you find yourself angry, James says a temptation could be is that you're quick to anger and therefore quick to speak. But 15:28, the righteous ponders how to answer. Right? The mouth of the wicked is the one that will just start pouring out and pouring out evil. So what's behind that is patience and self-control. And I think we'll deal with Proverbs that later on we'll deal with self-control more fully, but we see it here with anger. It's certainly an important part of it. So now let's go back to chapter 14, verse 29. Who's got that for me? Anything wrong?
Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly.
So, how's that relate to what we've been talking about? Okay, so James, absolutely. Here's an interesting little Hebrew lesson. I've told you this all at different points, but maybe it helps to remind you. Most English translations don't bring out this Hebrew idiom language that's here. Slow to anger in the text is literally long-nosed. What? In Hebrew, they had an idiom that if you had a long nose, it means you were patient. If your nose was on fire, that means you were angry. And I guess maybe the nose on fire gets close and burnt. Maybe that's why long nose is slow to anger. I don't know, but so this is, are you long nosed? It's good to be long nosed. Versus hasty temper. And here it's literally short of spirit. Short of spirit. One of the ways the text gets into this idea of anger is using spirit as in like, I vent my spirit quickly. Meaning, I vent my anger quickly. Right? And so, are you one who gives in to your emotions, a particular type of anger that rises up within you? And just as a side note, related note, remember those two questions I gave you what to do when you have anger? What was the first question?
Am I right to be angry?
Am I right to be angry? What was the second question?
What do I do about it?
What do I do about it? I think in general you can use this for a lot of different emotions that you might have. Like fear. Am I right to be afraid of this? And if so, what do I do about it? Right? A number of different emotions can be used as the same question. And in all those, what are you doing? You're not just letting your emotion vent. Right? You're not just being hasty, let your spirit just unload whatever your emotion is. But it doesn't say you didn't have emotion. You're not a Vulcan. Right? Star Trek reference here. You have them, but you have some patience to control before you just let it pour on out. Okay, turn over to chapter 15, verse 18. Who will read that for me? 15:18. Thank you, Renee.
A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention.
Yeah, what do we see there?
Like bringing on a flame, it burns things.
Yeah.
I'd say controlled anger here.
Okay. Tell us what you mean by that.
You see a problem and you act out in a way, in a sinful way.
Yeah.
Versus have an upright, slow to anger is quiets contention. Your response. This is talking about your response to an anger, an issue that makes you mad.
Yeah. 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 So I'll say what Jim's saying, maybe in my own words, I think he will agree with this. So, it goes back to the idea of restraining your anger. Anger comes. If you don't restrain it, you're the hot-tempered person, right? And the hot-tempered person just, and if you just, that's a tickle term. Suddenly, guess what? You're gonna keep the fight going, right? And then the other way of it saying you're slow to anger, quiets contention. If you're in a situation where there's, say, conflict, right? And they on the other side are roaring, and you are the one trying to lower the temperature, right? That can help to calm the conversation. So by controlling your anger and using it in a good way versus letting it just be unleashed contributes to the problem. That was a summary of what you're saying there?
100%. And it also makes for problem solving all the easier.
Yeah. Yeah, because you're not going to be able to have a good conversation with somebody that the heat is too high. So I like that Proverbs brings some of this colorful imagery like heat into it, because that's what we feel when we get angry, right? We literally get hot, you know. All right, chapter 16, 32. Who will read that for me? Go ahead, Sarah.
Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes the city.
That's interesting, huh? Mighty. Even someone so mighty that they can conquer cities. You think that's some strong guy, you know? Some strong dude. Look how powerful he is. And the proverb says, the person who can control their own anger, they're even more powerful. And I wish I had time to read every verse on anger, but, you know, a good reading this afternoon is James on the tongue and on anger. And, like, you get this picture, like, James is saying how hard it is to control your tongue and to control anger. And this proverb acknowledges that. It's actually stronger, harder to, you know, it takes more strength to control your anger than it does to conquer a city. So, turn over to 1911. We'll read that for me. Henry, will you read that for me?
Good sense makes one slow to eat, and it is his glory to overload the tongue.
Yeah, so what is that saying? It's again the slow to anger idea, but there's a little bit extra nuance there in the second half.
Don't let everything go to your skin.
There you go. There you go. Love covers a multitude of sins. And whenever I counsel folks, this inevitably is something you have to think about, because often counseling involves conflict resolution, right? And when you are in a conflict, sometimes, for the sake of the relationship, you need to have both parties sit down, talk through it, deal with it, ask for forgiveness, extend forgiveness, and deal with that. But more often than not, most daily, everyday sort of conflicts, we could do a lot more of overlooking and forgiving and not even have to bring it up. Imagine a husband and a wife. If every time there was one little infraction, they had to have a big pastor meeting to do what I just said, right? That would be a problem. That would be a lot of stress on the marriage if every little thing becomes a big thing, right? Life is full of little things of various sizes, and if we can exercise wisdom to know when to overlook an offense, and I think this is saying, you know, more often than not, we would value, be benefiting, overlooking an offense. Jim, did I see a hand there? Okay. So let's look at 29:11. Diego, can you read 29:11 for us?
Yes.
A fool gives a full vent to his spirit, but a wise man has got the cause to back.
A fool gives full vent to his spirit. And again, spirit here often is used in this context to refer to anger. Obviously, it's not used in other contexts, but in context of anger in Proverbs, it often is using that spirit just to sort of emotionally just venting your anger. And here it's put in terms of wise and fool. The fool does not restrain his anger, right? He lets it just pour out a full throat. I think of like a teapot, right? Starts to make that little right? And then you flip over the thing and just, you know, stops making the whistle, just flows out. That's what the fool does with his anger, right? We don't want to be fools with our anger. Now, again, this is a wisdom thing, just as an aside, right? If you just bottle up all your anger, what ends up happening? Boom! Right? And so you have to be careful when you read a proverb that you don't sort of simplistically apply it and not see all sides and angers angled, is what I was going to say. Ephesians is going to get us into this later on. Chapter 4 has a whole nice chunk on anger. And I love how Ephesians brings out the idea of bitterness. Right? That's what happens when you bottle up anger and don't deal with it. Right? And so as you think about anger, like, one hand is I get angry and I just let it all out whenever it comes. You know, just sort of. Another is you sort of bottle up till it becomes bitter. Right? And usually what ends up happening then is either it does explode, or maybe some folks more of a passive aggressive, you know, attack. And then you're like, well, where did that come from? You know? Because you didn't realize you've been bottling all this up, right? So Notice in 29:11 there, you guys still have it there, a wise man quietly holds it back. And quietly there, I think, is important. Anger has a volume, I think, is Proverbs' way of saying it. Not only is anger hot, anger can be loud, right? You can think of people who have angry outbursts. They're loud and scary. Look at 17:27. We're doing a, I know we're doing this a nice survey here today of all sorts of Proverbs on anger. And we're only scratching the surface. I'm not giving you nearly all any of, there's a lot we won't be covering. But 17:27. Jim, would you read that for us?
Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding.
Yeah, so what do we see there? I think this is similar to James there, how our words are related to our cool spirit. Do you guys see cool there? That's a temperature word. Opposite of the hot spirit is the cool spirit. And again, you see terms like a man of understanding. If you want to be wise, cool spirit, that makes you slow to anger, slow to speak, so that when you do act, it's in terms of wisdom and righteousness. Okay, so the Proverbs I've shown you so far are all sort of dealing with restraining ideas. I want to now ask the question, why might someone get angry? And look at some of the Proverbs, how they answer that. It will not be an exhaustive list. Proverbs do not give you an exhaustive list of all the different reasons why someone might get angry. By way of example, it will give you some things to think about why someone might get angry. So,
this could be connected with somebody that thinks that they are right in whatever subject they're talking about.
This is true. Yeah.
And they don't want to hear anything else, so they get blow up and angry.
You can see the connections there. That sort of goes into the pride aspect we talked about last week. That could be a potential cause for anger. I'm going to have some more specific examples, but that's a good point about any of these problems we get asked. Why might they have gotten angry? Kim, would you read 12, verse 16?
The vexation of a fool is known at once, but a prudent ignores an insult.
So why might someone get angry according to that verse? They've been insulted. Thank you. You guys see that? Insult is one reason why someone can get angry. Just because you're insulted doesn't mean you need to fly off the handle. Right? That's what the fool does. Right? The fool returns an insult out of anger. But the one who's prudent ignores an insult. That gets into the overlooking an offense language we talked about a moment ago. So this is just a good example of why someone might get angry, just because they've been insulted. Okay, next one, 29:9, Zoe.
If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet.
So why might someone get angry according to that verse?
He did what he ought not to.
Okay, what do you mean?
Get in an argument with a fool.
Okay. So, yes. Arguments in general is what I meant, but actually you're right. The proverb specifically, arguing with a fool, right? That's even more make you angry. We can get into arguments. And how do you get out of that argument, right? Next week, good sequel. I'm going to talk about speech in the tongue, but there's that nice one about a gentle word turns away wrath, right? And so gentle versus contributing to the argument, pouring fire on that argument. The fool, he only just rages and laughs. Why do you think it means he rages and laughs?
Well, he's not taking the argument seriously. He's either being upset and angry about it, or he's just dismissing it.
Dismissing it, maybe even mocking the other side. Yeah, this kind of goes with the scoffing idea we talked about last week. He can scoff at the argument. So going to Jim's point, right, particularly when you're arguing the fool, that's the kind of stuff you're going to find. And you can either let it fuel your anger, or you can have some wisdom to realize this is a time to step back and not have that argument. Jim?
I think this is kind of getting at the response of the ad hominem argument. Mm. You know, you have topic A, but your person you're debating with looks at you and says, well, you're ugly. You know what I mean? Doesn't contribute anything. It's an attack. So we're talking about, that's how a fool responds.
Yeah. That's a great example.
But doesn't this also describe every argument that's ever been had on social media?
Maybe.
The response is either anger or mocking.
I'm going to do a, not every argument. I have seen a lot of that. I've also seen some truth. So there is a large portion of what Marlon is saying is very, very true.
I'm going to give Marlon the benefit of the doubt. As one who doesn't actually use social media, he doesn't. He was answered proverbially.
Yes.
No, there are good uses of social media, and one can engage in good dialogue and debate and discussion on that, right? Just like...
But it is tough.
What's that?
But it is tough.
But it is tough. Just like you could have a in-person debate, think of political debates, right?
Yeah.
That could be very charitable and productive, right? Or it could just be coming raging and laughing, you know? So you can imagine both of those things could fall into that. So
I would bolster my argument by saying that different mediums lend themselves to different things. And the culture and nature of social media is such that it rewards mocking or rage. Yeah. And so that doesn't mean you can't achieve it, but you're setting yourself up for a very difficult thing if you think you're going to engage in any real way in a medium whose entire culture is the fool, as described here in this proverb.
I won't argue with you. I didn't mean that in the way it might have just happened.
And I think even when, let's say, one side in a social media discussion has the best intents, you miss so much over that medium that you don't miss if you and I are sitting down and talking.
I think
mannerisms, voice inflection, all the things that are not there in written form that Marlon and I may have in person. And I think that's also a good restrainer to keep things from blowing up.
I think that is very true. Like, I've seen people take social media out of it, conduct an argument via text message with the other person.
Husbands and wives.
That's not the best venue for conducting an argument. But then a next better one would be pick up the phone and call, right? And that would be better. But what will be far better is sitting down, looking at each other.
Right, yeah.
Good. 19:3. Kyle, you got 19:3 for us?
Yes. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord.
Yeah. So, a man's... Read your King James one more time.
The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord.
So, in the King James there, the fool perverted his way in the first place, and the second half speaks of how he gets angry at God. He didn't listen to God in the first place, didn't do what God told him to do, finds trouble because of it, and then he gets mad at God. So So what's another reason why someone might get angry? Based on that problem.
The repercussions of their sin.
Yeah, they don't like that they got in trouble by doing the thing God told them not to do. So their own sin can be, the repercussions of their own sin can be another reason we get angry. So again, I gave us some samples there. Those are not in any way exhaustive, but just for the sake of our time, I gave you some taste of some proverbs that show you, it teaches us some reasons why people might get angry. And I encourage you, as you keep reading through Proverbs, look for those sorts of proverbs as well. So look at Proverbs 14:17. What are some things that happen when you don't control your anger? Is where I'm going to ask now. What are some things that happen when you don't control your anger? Proverbs 14:17. I need to pick up our pace, so I'm going to read a few here. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. What might happen if you don't restrain your anger? You might act foolishly. So just think about that. You're more likely to do something dumb when you're angry. Right? You're more likely to do something foolish or sinful when you're angry. Proverbs 29:22. Proverbs 29:22. Again, the question, what happens when you don't control your anger? A man of wrath stirs up strife. One given to anger causes much transgression. So, two things here. You're more likely to keep the battle, the argument going when you're angry. And then you're also more inclined to sin because of your anger. Turn over to 19:19. I'm moving us here quickly here, 19:19. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty. For if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. This is to say, someone who's just unrestrained anger ends up causing themselves troubles. They're going to have to, quote, pay the penalty. Meaning, whatever their uncontrolled anger caused, the trouble that they caused, they're going to have to suffer the consequences. And it says, if you bail them out somehow, if you keep those consequences from happening, they're just going to end up in the same place again. So you have to realize, if you just let yourself vent all the time, you're going to cause a lot of trouble in your life. Don't fall into that. 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. What's a city broken into and left without walls? What kind of city is that? San Francisco. Not the wrong city. What was that?
Vulnerable.
Vulnerable, yeah. This is a city actually in ruin, I think, is the idea. Not to mention, yeah, ruin or vulnerable to even more trouble. They've been already broken into, already raided, and the walls destroyed there, and so they're in ruin, and they don't have any way to protect themselves going forward. Right? If you don't have self-control, that's what you're like. You're already in a place of ruin, and you don't have any way to protect yourself going forward. Now, in our last 5 minutes, a little point to Christ idea here. We mentioned Jesus is a textbook example of righteous anger, right? He's also a textbook example of righteous restraint of anger. What do I have in mind? I think of Isaiah 53:7, talking of Jesus. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like the lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before it shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And you remember the different trials of Jesus recorded in the Gospels show Jesus doing that. Slow to speak. They come to arrest him, and Peter pulls out a sword and chops off an ear, and they could have said, run. But instead, he puts the ear back on, right? Having to deal with what could have been a righteous anger situation, but he had righteous restraint. Why did he have righteous restraint, particularly in those situations? Because he knew that God had sent him to endure this suffering. Why? Why did God have him endure this suffering? Think about this, bring this full circle. To put away God's wrath. Be the propitiation for God's people. Jesus endured all the evils of men. On the cross, offered himself as a propitiation to turn away God's wrath so that we as elect would not be under God's wrath any longer. And the flip side, of course, is Christ is coming again. And for us, it'll be for our salvation. But for those who are not in Christ, it will be for God's final wrath to be poured out through Christ. And that will be justified, righteous, and the wicked will, their final end will be ruin, right? But for us in Christ, we'll be in a new city where there will be no unrighteous anger. There will be no righteous anger either at that one, because there won't be anything to get angry about. We'll be in a place of bliss, of peace, contentment, of joy. And so hopefully this is a good frame in our topic, right? Thinking ahead to Christ. We got one minute. Is there any 2 minutes? Any final questions for our lesson today? Everything, or everyone's just being slow to speak.
You don't want to be fools.
That's right. That's right. Next week, we'll look at the proverb about even a fool seems wise when he keeps quiet. You know, that's a good one. Okay. Let's close this in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this book of wisdom. Lord, we do pray that we would have righteous restraint. So that, Lord, we could, should we find ourselves angry in some fashion or another, know how to respond as one who is wise. We pray, Lord, that this strong emotion that you've given us, Lord, would be something under our control and we make use of for good. And, Lord, we pray, thinking even the language of that Ephesians mentions, be angry but do not sin. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that we would be the wise who controls his spirit, who is slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen, and living in righteousness and wisdom. Thank you for our time today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.